Earlier this week, I read a newspaper article about Jenny Murray, who's the woman who presents Radio 4's Woman's Hour. In the week in which we marked International Women's Day, Jenny Murray wrote an article for the Sunday Times magazine last weekend. And her article caused outrage amongst some people because she questioned whether transgender women, that's women who are male at birth, can ever be considered as, quote, real women. It's a rather controversial topic for all sorts of reasons, and inevitably there's been a lot of backlash, as well actually as a lot of support for Jenny Murray. But she wrote the article because she's concerned about what's happening in our world and what it all means for sexual politics. I wonder what you think on a topic like that. Perhaps you can't even begin to decide what you think. But at the start of the article that was published last Sunday, she wrote this: "I know that in writing this article, I'm entering into the most controversial and at times vicious, vulgar and threatening debate of our day. I'm diving headfirst into deep and dangerous waters." Well, talking about the issues of gender, sex and sexual identity and doing that in church certainly does feel like deep and dangerous waters, because I know that we have a wide range of views amongst us here. But that's exactly what I want to do today. I think these things are being talked about all of the time, and we absolutely have to talk about them in church. It seems to me to be a great shame if there's stuff happening in the world and the church has nothing to say about it or is too frightened to talk about it. These are the debates that are taking place in Western culture. How do we engage or respond as Christians? I want to offer some reflections this morning. It seems to me that when it comes to sex and to sexual identity, we are, as a culture, obsessed with labels. Here are some of the labels that are used: male, female, intersex, heterosexual, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, questioning, and asexual. Those labels refer to gender identity, they refer to sexual attraction, but they also tap into issues related to sexual behaviour, related to human rights, and related to equal opportunities. That's why we'll often hear that string of letters, LGBTIQA. I can't keep up because they seem to add a new one every year and I just can't keep up. Sometimes labels are helpful and necessary. Sometimes we actually welcome them because they give us a sense of identity. But sometimes labels can be unhelpful. My concern is that in the church we've become preoccupied, maybe even obsessed, with that particular set of labels. And the reason I think that's a problem is because we're looking at that set of labels and we have lost sight of the labels that the Bible gives to us. Let me remind you of some of the labels that the Bible uses to describe who we are when we're in Christ. Well, we are all made in the image of God. We're all made for relationship with God and with others. We're male. We're female. I'll say more about that in a moment. We're beloved. Each of us are a child of God. The Bible says that this word is true of us as well. We're sinners. We're saints. We're lost. But we're also found. We're accepted. We're forgiven. I think this one is my favourite. We're chosen. Chosen. I've included male and female in that list, but I think it's worth saying that in the New Testament there is a story about a eunuch. That's a man who's been castrated. It's an interesting story because the eunuch becomes a Christian and is baptized. So even the Bible recognizes that when it comes to gender, there are not two simple categories, male and female. The story is included because it's a surprising story, because this person, by virtue of birth or possibly human choice, is different from male or female. So even the Bible is saying, actually, this is not a simple, clear picture. Surprising things happen. And the labels we're given by the Bible are meant to be helpful labels, but the problem is that in the church we have mixed up those two sets of labels in a way that I believe is unhelpful and gives us a distorted picture. So it means that this often happens in conversation and in certain circles, that the label gay becomes linked to and associated with the label sinner. Or the label lesbian becomes linked to and associated with the word sinner. And I'm afraid to say that still in some parts of the church, albeit implicitly, that the label female is also linked and associated with the label sinner. At this point, I want to take a look at the reading from John's Gospel to hear what that has to say and how it speaks to us. Jesus went to the Jewish temple, and brought before him was a woman who had apparently been caught in adultery. We don't know anything about her. We don't actually know if the accusation is true, although the end of the story suggests that it is. This woman could be a prostitute. This woman could be a married woman who's having an affair. She could be an unmarried woman who's having sex outside of marriage, which in that context would have been described as adultery. Or she could be both guilty and the victim of the piece, because she is being used by this group of men to try and entrap Jesus. An interesting position for her to be both guilty and at the same time the victim. They bring the woman to Jesus because, as it says in the story, they want to test him. Is he going to uphold the Jewish law? What will he do? Will he have her stoned for what she's done? Here are some of my observations from the story, and here is how I think they speak to us. This story is often called the woman caught in adultery. And I've wondered from really quite a young age, whatever happened to the man who was also caught in adultery? Why wasn't he brought before Jesus as well? The real answer is probably that in that culture it was the woman, as it still is in some cultures today. The woman is held responsible for that action. So at the start of the story, the focus is on the woman's sin. She, in fact, is made to stand in the middle of the group. The whole dynamic seems to me to be incredibly humiliating. This group of men gathered around her. I just wonder as well, was she clothed? How was she clothed? It's very humiliating. And yet what Jesus does is he turns the attention away from this woman and he turns it onto the men who are gathered around her. And he confronts them with this line: let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And then one by one, I noticed this for the first time today, starting with the oldest. One by one, they leave until only the woman's left. It concerns me that some Christians have been quick to put together the labels gay and sinner, but have perhaps failed to confront their own sin, or at the very least, failed to look at the world around them, to look at what's happening in our culture and at the many things that need to be addressed. I don't have a problem with the church talking about sin. I actually think we need to talk about sin and brokenness in our world. But I do have a problem when the church focuses that discussion on one person or one particular group of people or one type of behaviour. Because I don't hear much coming from the church about pornography or adultery or the pain that's caused by divorce or the prevalence of abuse or sexual violence or locker room talk, as we've heard about recently, or the sexualization of popular culture and the fact that my nearly 13-year-old has to see just images, sexualized images of women everywhere. Sex trafficking, the fact that that is all over the place, that refugees are being exploited and brought into our country to be trafficked for sex. The list goes on and on and on. Christians are not immune from any of those things. Praise God, Christians are working in all of those areas. But I hear stuff in the news constantly about the issue of sexuality from the church, And we don't seem to be going on about these things as well. The point of the story is this. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. But listen to Jesus' response. "Has no one condemned you?" he asked the woman. "No one, sir," she replies. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." So the second thing that I notice from this story is that the woman's encounter with Jesus results not in condemnation, but in transformation. Of course, we don't know what happens next. We don't know if she goes off and puts his words into practice, but the challenge is this: go and live differently. When the church puts together the labels gay and sinner, it suggests that people who are gay and lesbian need to change in order to be welcome in church or to be welcome to Jesus. And I disagree with that. I believe that if you have a genuine encounter with Jesus, whoever you are, it will transform your life in some way. But it is not for me to say what that transformation should look like. That's the work of God to say to each of us, this is what transformation means for you. So that means I have a friend who is gay and a Christian who has chosen to live a life of celibacy because of his relationship with Jesus. That is his authentic response of faith. I also have another friend who's a lesbian in a civil partnership, and as a Christian, she longs to be married in church, to make a commitment before her friends and family in the sight of God to the woman that she loves. That is her response of faith. That is what she wants to do differently. She wants to make a lifelong commitment. Isn't it interesting the way that transformation might mean different things in different people's lives? I do believe if you have an encounter with Christ, it will cause you to live differently. I'm not interested in whether people are straight or gay or any of the other labels on the floor. What I want to know is, have you encountered Jesus? Do you know that you are loved by him? And what difference has it made to you? That means I have to ask myself the question, what difference does my relationship with Jesus make to my sense of identity? What difference does my relationship with Jesus make to my marriage, to the way that I behave towards myself, my husband, and to others? How does it change the way that I feel about my sexuality and the way that I look at others? Last of all, this is a very powerful and emotive story. When the woman walks away at the end, she does so knowing that Jesus' intervention has saved her life, because his response of mercy and love has spared her from being stoned to death. 18 months ago, a 14-year-old girl called Lizzie Lowe very tragically hanged herself because she thought she might be a lesbian and she didn't know how to tell her Christian parents. And as a young Christian herself, she couldn't, at that age, reconcile her faith and her sexuality. And so, bless her, she felt there was no other way out, and she chose to kill herself. It seems to me that when it comes to love, sex, relationships, and identity, that people desperately need mercy and love. Mercy and love. We don't know who the woman was in this story that was caught in adultery, and we don't know what happened to her next. What we do know is that in that moment, Jesus responds with mercy and with love. In our culture, we're obsessed with labels. In the church, we also seem to be obsessed with labels. And yes, we do need to talk about sin and the brokenness in our world. And yes, we do need to talk about transformation and how we live differently. But more than anything, I want to talk about mercy and love and the power and the freedom that comes from those two things. And I want people to know who they are in Christ more than any other label. I want people to truly grasp that they are God's workmanship, that they are beloved, absolutely beloved, children of God, that they're found, that they're forgiven, that they're free from condemnation, that they're accepted, and that they're blessed. I've covered all sorts of things this morning. Some people may want to come back to me at the end and talk or share something that's happening in your life or in the life of someone you love. Please do, if you find it helpful to keep the conversation going, please do. May you know the mercy and the love of God. May you know the freedom that comes from there being no condemnation in Christ. Amen.